This weekend, we're continuing a sermon series we've been in called Go and Make. And we've been talking about the mandate that Jesus gives us in Scripture to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. When we started this series in the first weekend of October on our 39th anniversary, we cast a new vision that by our 50th anniversary in 2029, we would multiply 50 multi-ethnic congregations either through planting or campusing or revitalizing a dying church in a multicultural community. And so we are moving forward with that vision, but we know that it starts with disciple making. And so in this series, we've challenged ourselves to think about what kind of disciples did Jesus call us to make? If he said, go and make disciples, what does that mean? And what are we trying to make? And how will we know if we've been successful at making those disciples? And so we've covered several attributes so far. We've said that disciples, if we look at the life of Jesus in the New Testament, we see that disciples are people who are surrendered, people who are obedient, people who are in the Word, people who pray. And last week, Pastor Kathy R.C. did a great job describing how disciples are people who love others. I get to continue the series today talking about the next attribute. We've said there are eight. This is the sixth one. We've said disciples are people who reach others. Disciples reach other people. And so if you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 17, you'll see the text that we're going to be in this weekend. I do want to give greetings to our Nagpur, India campus, our Wyoming campus, and the young people watching via video at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Yeah, you can give it up and let them know we love them and we're praying for them. And also, we have an online audience, people watching from all over the world. We want to let them know that we are praying for them as well. It is just a joy and a privilege to be a part of a church that has its handprints and footprints in so many different places. You know, and speaking of those attributes I described, we said that the first four maybe feel more internal, surrendered, obedient, in the Word, in prayer. But then we shift gears to some that are more external, that think beyond ourselves, like loving others and reaching others. And oh, by the way, just as a side note, on that one attribute of in the Word, you know, this week I was speaking at an adoption event in Berrien Springs, Michigan. It was an adoption support group, and I had a chance to just tell our family's adoption story and take some questions. And I chose to take the six-year-old with me. Little Mimi was in the back seat of the car. And so driving back an hour and a half, it was a little late, and she was getting a little bit antsy. You know, sometimes when a child is getting close to bedtime or is overtired, they can be a bit unpredictable. Somebody say amen, right? They can be a little unpredictable. And so all of a sudden, while we were driving back from Berrien Springs, this is what I heard from the back seat of the car. She started saying, God, I can't hear you. I'm trying to hear you, God. I'm talking to God, and he's not saying anything. And I was like, what in the world? I can't scold her, because technically she's praying, right? She's trying to talk to God. I didn't know where this was all coming from. And so all I could think of was, like, I had my phone, and I had the Streetlights Bible app that I've talked about before that has the Bible read over hip-hop beats. And so I just put on the book of John, because I figured if somebody's trying to hear from God, then it's a good thing for them to spend some time in the Word. And so I turned on the book of John, and I didn't hear another peep out of her. She listened, and then she fell asleep, and all was well. I'm not saying because the book of John is boring. I'm saying she was wanting to hear from the Lord. God, I can't hear you. Why isn't he speaking to me? Maybe some of you have felt like that before. If you want to hear from the Lord, get in the Word, all right? So, reaching others. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 10. Let me just start by reading the first four verses. Luke 10 verse 1 begins this way. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Let me pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you would speak to us and speak through me, O Lord. And I just pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would bring whatever conviction and instruction is needed. Lord, help us to do something with your word today. Lord, you know those who are drowsy and didn't get enough sleep last night. You know those who are sitting on the edge of their seats, eager to hear from you. God, you know every situation. I pray that you would wake us up, stir our spirits, oh Lord, and use me as your instrument to proclaim your truth. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke 10:1-4 could be confusing if you're new to reading the Bible, because there's some phrasing in there that's unique to Christianity, and there's some descriptions in there that we aren't familiar with in our culture. And so I just want to unpack those first four verses. But let me ask you a rhetorical question first. And that just means that I'm not looking for you to shout out an answer. I'm just curious, are there any lost people in the house today? Is there anybody here who doesn't know Jesus? Is there anybody here who has not yet surrendered to Jesus? Maybe you wandered in on your own. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you've been coming for weeks or months or years blending in, and folks think that you're a Christ follower, but really you know in your heart you have not yet surrendered. Is there anybody here that's like that? The reason I ask is because we're suggesting that Christianity was never intended to just be a private religion or a private relationship. We cannot ignore the call in Scripture in a passage like this where Jesus sends people out to reach people. And here's the challenge with a sermon like this. There are folks who come through these doors on the weekend carrying all sorts of burdens, and this message feels like it just heaps on a whole bunch of guilt about what we're not doing. And that's not the intent at all. It's really just to describe that when we say that disciples reach other people, we aren't making it up. That it really comes from the life of Jesus. If we look at his example, even when he chose the first disciples earlier in Luke, he said, "You'll no longer be fishers of fish, you'll be fishers of people." And so it's part of our call. It's supposed to be part of our discipleship DNA. And this is what we want to examine. But it's not about making anybody feel guilty. I get it. We all have our stuff that can get in the way of us being intentional about reaching out to lost people, our own hurts, our own shortcomings, our own story and flaws. But guess what? God can use anyone to communicate the truth of the gospel. In fact, God is willing to use anyone that says, "Here I am, Lord, send me, I'm available." So I'm hoping that by the end of this message, you'll be saying, "Here I am. Even with all my flaws, my brokenness, and my baggage, I still believe that God could use me to be a blessing to someone else." So when you read the first four verses, we're told that the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. First of all, the book of Luke is the only one of the four gospels that records this account. You know, we'll find in the other accounts, and even in Luke, the time where Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, the ones that are most famous, the ones whose names we know, when he sent them out two by two. But this story of sending out the 70 or the 72 is unique to Luke, and we get the sense that the reason Luke includes it is to show us that the sending out and the going out ahead of Jesus wasn't just reserved for the super spiritual or just for his inner circle. This was for all of us to do. And so he sends them out, it says two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Most scholars would say Jesus wasn't about to visit 36 different towns in that region. He had just predicted his own death. He's talking about where the message will go after he's resurrected. And he says to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." He's saying that there's a rich harvest out there. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. But then he says, "Go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." If you think about lambs among wolves, that does not sound very safe, does it? In fact, look at these pictures that contrast some nice, cuddly little lambs. When Petra sees a picture like that, my wife, she looks at those lambs and says, "Aw, it looks so cute. It looks so cuddly." But then you look at that wolf, and that wolf looks intense. That wolf looks like he's ready to eat, like do some harm to some lambs. And Jesus says, "I'm sending you out like that, like lambs among wolves. I'm sending you out into a place that you might not be received well, where the world might want to eat you up, like chew you up and spit you out. Jesus acknowledges that the work of evangelism, going out and reaching people, may not always be the most comforting thing in our faith walk that we're called to do. But guess what? Just like the harvest was plentiful then, we are still being called to reap an abundant harvest now. Are there any lost people here today? Anybody that doesn't know Jesus? Anybody that was invited or just wandered in at the prompting of the Holy Spirit? We're called to reach people. It's still an abundant harvest. Jesus told them, don't take a bag or sandals and don't greet anyone on the road. When we read that, it could sound like he's saying, just be rude as you go. No, in that culture, greetings on the road would have been a longer, formal kind of deal. He's saying, I just want you to stay focused on the mission that I've given you, and I want you to go in faith that your needs will be provided for. And guess what? The same God that pours out faith upon these disciples is the same one that wants us to walk in faith today, trusting that no matter what we need in every situation, when we step out on faith to share the truth of Christ, God will meet our needs. God wants us to stay focused. Friends, there's a lot of distractions in this world when it comes to talking about Jesus. One of the biggest distractions could be that a lot of people don't even like Christians. And there's some reasons that folks don't like Christians, but oftentimes it's because we're not loving people the way that God called us to love them, and we're not concerned about reaching people the way that God called us to be concerned about reaching them. Let me give you an analogy. I often say, like, if you were to see somebody about to be hit by a bus or a train, you wouldn't just stand by silently. You would do everything you could to shout, to push them out of the way. Some of you might even selflessly jump in front of the train and push them out of the way, sacrificing your own life so that their life could be spared. But when it comes to us knowing that there are some people heading for eternity apart from Christ, we seem to just be okay with it. You know, I just got back from India, and I'll just say it this way. When I go to India, driving in India is scary. I don't want to insult like the drivers in India by using any other adjective. I'll just say when you are unfamiliar with the setting, and my brothers and sisters in Christ in India know this is true. When you first show up in India, the lane lines are merely suggestions. There are often no traffic signals or traffic signs. And it is not uncommon on a given day to have at least 10 or 12 different times where you're in the car and you see a semi truck or a bus headed straight at you. It's crossed over the center line and it's coming straight at you. It's like you're playing a game of chicken and somebody's got to get out of the way. And people ask me, like, do you drive when you're in India? No, I don't drive in India. Like, everybody's honking their horns, and those horns mean something. And every time I try and capture it on video, it just does not do it justice. Like, it is scary. I'm surprised we're not in more accidents when we're there. In the 6 years I've been going to India, I think we've been in 2 accidents. And you're like, oh, really? Yeah. But I'm surprised it's not more than that. But the people that drive in India, it's just normal to them. They've got it figured out. But it is chaotic. There's motorcycles and cows and dogs and people and rickshaws and cars and buses and trucks. And every now and then, you'll see like a car just mangled on the side of the road. And you're like, okay, accidents do happen. And nobody drives with seatbelts. Except I felt like sometimes I got to put on my seatbelt. Like, I owe it to somebody who's doing risk management at KCC to put on a seatbelt. So sometimes I just had to put it on. But in the midst of all of that chaos, I can tell you that if I saw someone that wasn't familiar with the traffic flow and they were about to be hit, I would do whatever I could in my power to help them to get out of the way. And so what Jesus is saying is that there's a harvest that's plentiful. There are tons of people who need to know that there's a God who loves them, who needs to know that God has not given up on them, who need to know that their story is not so bad that it can't be overcome by the grace of God. There are far too many people who need to know that there is a Savior named Jesus who came to die for them and rose with all power and authority so that no matter what they have walked through, no matter what sin they've engaged in, God is bigger than it all. The harvest is still plentiful. The workers are few. Let me give you some statistics. From globalchristianity.org, this is a center out of Gordon-Conwell Seminary, and they try and keep these stats up to date. This is as of mid-2018. They said the global population in the world is 7.6 billion people. The global Christian population is 2.5 billion people. Just as a side note, that's why we think the orphan crisis is a solvable problem, because there are about 155 million orphans in the world, and there's 2.5 billion Christians in the world. Most stats in most states say that if every church just took in one orphan, you would end the need for foster care. You would have every vulnerable child taken care of if every church or if every Christian household were to step up and care for a vulnerable child. It feels like a solvable issue. And then there's this last number. The global unevangelized population is 2.1 billion people. That's just the number of people who haven't been reached yet with the gospel in their own language, where translation hasn't happened yet, to the Bible being in print to where they could understand it. 2.1 billion people, and the question becomes, who do we in North America expect to reach those folks? Who do we expect in India, or in Bangladesh, or in Cambodia, or in Zambia, or Mozambique, any of the places where KCC has a presence? Who do we expect to reach the people who haven't yet responded to the truth of Christ? Are there any lost people in the house today? Anybody that got invited here by someone hoping that you'd hear the truth of Christ proclaimed and maybe respond? Maybe you just wandered in at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You don't even know why you're here. Is there anybody here who needs Jesus? The disciples of Jesus try and reach people who are lost. Jesus goes on to say in verse 5, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Again, what is Jesus talking about? Jesus is saying, when you show up somewhere to a town or a village, find a person of peace, a person who's receptive to the message, a person who wants to welcome you in and meet your needs, who's willing to feed you. Now, how do we apply this to our cultural situation? Because it's not like I'm gonna have you leave the church two by two and begin walking around the city trying to knock on doors and find the person of peace. I believe that a modern day context of this passage would be this trust that God will lead us to people with open hearts who are ready to have the spiritual conversations that God nudges us to initiate. I really believe that the person of peace these days is that person when God lays it on your heart, that just open your mouth, just tell your story. Like when you go to work tomorrow and your coworker says, what was your weekend like? That you could tell them about the sporting events you watch, and you could tell them about the family gathering that you have, but when you feel that nudge to say, oh, and by the way, there was this thing at church that happened, this conversation that I had, or this orphan ministry that I learned about, or this video that I saw that really moved me, that you would actually open your mouth and share, and you'd be surprised that when God gives the nudge, oftentimes someone's ready to receive. You're looking for folks who are open to receiving what it is that God prompts us to share. You know, I've said before that there are sometimes people that go through trials and tragedies in this congregation. And there are just those things that nobody talks about, and people begin to think that they're the only ones going through it. That they're the only ones that's experienced an addiction. They're the only ones that's experienced a wayward child. They're the only ones that have experienced infertility, or they're the only ones that have experienced a miscarriage, and they keep that to themselves, and yet that story of that pain and yet God's presence in the midst of it can be the most powerful evangelistic tool ever, because there are some people walking through the pain of those situations without any help from on high. And God just calls us to speak, and we can trust that God will lead us to people with open hearts, the person of peace that God has called us to reach, who's ready to receive. And Jesus says that when you go, you're going to eat and drink whatever they give you, but don't be jumping around from house to house trying to get better food and better provisions. Like Jesus says, stay put. Stay there long enough to build a relationship. But then he goes on to say in verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. There's a lot that's in those verses. Jesus is saying that when we go, we have to learn to expect God to move miraculously in our midst. He says, go and heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near. So sometimes we're going, doing our thing as Christ followers, and we forget that we have been sent not in our own strength, we've been sent empowered by the Holy Spirit, expecting God to do supernatural things in our midst. And the question becomes, are you on the lookout for a miracle each day? Like every day when you wake up, I want to encourage you to just ask God, who do you want me to talk to today? Where do you want me to go today? Who do you want me to open my mouth to today? And then expect God to move in some of those ways that are just like, whoa, where did that come from? I remember recently I met with a man in our congregation who was just distraught. He was distraught because his wife was going through some things. She had all of the sudden, something that was going on in the media unlocked some repressed memories for her from her childhood. And she was having a hard time dealing with them. And in the moment, as he was describing what she was walking through and the turmoil that they were walking through together, God immediately took my mind to another woman who was willing to be vulnerable and share part of her story and shared her victories in overcoming some childhood pain that was very similar. And I thought, I wonder if she had a counselor that might be available to help this woman. And I made a quick conversation happen, and I got a counselor's name, and I gave it to this family. And a week later, I saw that couple at church, and the wife said, you gave me a divine appointment. I've met with that counselor twice, and it's been amazing. And the journey to healing had begun. Now, you might not call that a miracle, but I call that God moving supernaturally on her behalf in the midst of a conversation. And we've got to come to expect God to move that way. We don't have all the answers. There are times when people come seeking counsel from me, and I'm like, Lord, I don't know what to say. I mean, this story sounds so twisted and convoluted. I have no idea what you would want me to say right now, Lord. I'm not saying that out loud to them, but I'm talking to the Lord about it. Like, God, I don't know what you want me to say, but God, if you don't show up, well, this could go poorly. And God shows up. But it's not just because I'm a pastor. It's because I'm trying to walk in relationship with Jesus. I want to challenge you that as you walk in relationship with Jesus, expect a miracle. Expect the supernatural. Expect God to move in ways that you didn't even see coming. Expect God to show up and show out, because that's what Jesus told them to do. Heal the sick. Tell them the kingdom of God has come near. But if they don't want to receive you, well, he tells them in this specific case, well, shake the dust off your feet. But let that be a warning to them. You can ignore the voice of the Lord if you want, but there are consequences for that. And he goes on to talk about these towns that you may not be familiar with. He says it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town that rejects the message of these disciples. You can go back in the Old Testament and read the story of Sodom, a town that walked in opposition to God and was destroyed by burning fire coming from heaven. It's one of those weird stories to read about in Scripture. And you might say some of those people in that town might not have even deserved to die. Well, God is saying, it's going to be even worse for folks who hear the truth and reject it than it was for folks whose whole town was walking in opposition to God, and maybe in some cases they didn't even know better. It says, woe to you, Chorazin. Chorazin, scholars don't even know where that town is. Woe to you, Bethsaida. That was a town near where the 5,000 were fed, the multitude that was fed. And God is just saying, if the miracles that were performed in those places, like the feeding of the 5,000, if that had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, these known cities that were in opposition to God, these pagan cities, if they had seen those miracles, they would have repented. But Bethsaida and Chorazin, you acted like it was no big deal. You acted like you couldn't believe the message of Jesus. There's some of us who have seen God move miraculously, supernaturally, in ways that you cannot explain, and yet you know people who still reject Jesus, who still write it off as coincidence, who still say, I can't believe that. There can't just be one way. And you know God is just warning us here that there really is a consequence for hearing the truth, seeing the truth, and rejecting the work of Jesus. In fact, he prepares the disciples for rejection. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Friends, we will, as Christ followers, encounter rejection because Jesus encountered it first. He's preparing them. That if you take this message seriously and you say, man, I'm a disciple of Jesus, I ought to be trying to reach people with the help of the Lord. He's saying, get ready, because you'll encounter some rejection. In fact, I would argue it this way. If you want to take the temperature of your own discipleship passion, right? Like, I know you're here in church, you're gathered for worship, you're watching online. I know that you're engaged, you're listening, you've worshiped in song. I know that you're here examining the word, but if you want to kind of measure your own discipleship passion, ask yourself, when was the last time you faced any rejection for sharing the message of Christ? Because I believe there are a lot of people who are worried about rejection but have actually never experienced it. You're worried about what a coworker would say. You're worried about what a family member would say. You're worried about what a friend would say if you were ever to talk about faith. You've been told never talk about faith or politics or money in any interpersonal situations. And you're worried about that. But ask yourself, when was the last time I actually encountered some rejection? Where somebody said, nah, I don't want to talk about that. I don't believe the same thing you believe. How can you be so sure your way is the right way? When's the last time you encountered rejection? Because Jesus says we can expect it. It's coming. In fact, if we're not experiencing rejection, it might be because we're not sharing with anyone. And so we're just saying that disciples are people who are surrendered, obedient, in the word, pray, love other people, and want to reach other people. I love this quote from Lloyd John Ogilvy. It's pretty simple. It says, reaching one person at a time is still the best way to reach the world. Friends, if we're honest about it, you should be able to, probably can, think of one person in your circle who doesn't know Jesus. In fact, there are some people in your circle that you can reach that I can't reach. There's some people in my circle that I can reach that you can't reach, and vice versa. There's some people in your circle that I might be able to reach that God's not going to give you the opportunity to reach. And there's some people in my circle that you might do a better job of reaching than me just because of the similarities of your life stories. But the issue is, are we passionate about reaching people? And so my action for you this week is straightforward. It's a prayer. Ask God to lead you to the people whom God wants to reach with the hope of Jesus. It's like wake up in the morning and say, God, who do you want me to reach today? Who is it that you're wanting to reach with the gospel that you want to use me to reach? Friends, I'm convinced that there are some people who are missing out on the adventure of the Christian life, the joy that comes from that life, simply because they're not willing to step into some uncomfortable places and have some conversations that could go in a whole different way than they ever anticipated. And so I'd like to pray for you this weekend. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that you've called us to reach people. You've called us to fish for people. You've called us to be concerned about people. And so, God, I pray that rather than walking away feeling guilty about the lost people that we haven't reached, I pray, oh God, that you would stir within us a passion to reach those who you are yet to bring across our path. And God, I pray that when those opportunities come, we would expect hearts to be open, we would expect supernatural movement, and even if we encounter rejection, we would know that you encountered it first. God, we live in a world where people want to keep their faith story to themselves and everything's so private. And God, we just confess to you that we're sorry that we've gotten comfortable with people dying and spending eternity apart from you. God, we confess to you, we're sorry that we've taken our faith and celebrated it in our houses of worship, the freedom that we have, and not invited others to partake in it as well. So God, would you convict us, stir us up, fire us up, oh Lord, with the passion that comes from the Holy Spirit to go out and reach the people who are far from you, who don't yet know you, or maybe believe that they are not good enough to be loved by you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.